Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. We finally made it out of the first chapter. It only took us 3 weeks to preach through chapter 1. We're going to get a little bit faster, taking these a section at a time. But we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, in a series that we're calling Here Be Dragons. And this morning, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel, evangelism, and that in itself probably makes some of you nervous. You're thinking, we're going to knock doors, there's going to be Jewel Miller film strips, we're going to do something that I'm uncomfortable doing, but I want you to bear with me and listen, really lean into this passage this morning and see how Paul shared the gospel. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, you might just want to notice how many times the word gospel is used in this passage. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we have never used flattery, nor we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even those apostles of Christ could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses. And so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his glory. Urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. So I've been reading, reading some deep thinkers, reading some books on Thessalonians, reading some commentaries on Thessalonians, reading some sermons on Thessalonians, and then I came across this wonderful theologian this week. His name is Charles M. Schulz. Anybody recognize that theologian? If you don't, he wrote a comic strip called Peanuts. So if you know Charlie Brown, if you know Snoopy, you know Charles M. Schulz. But he did a whole series about Linus and the Great Pumpkin, which was really a series about evangelism. Are you ready? We're going to see just a few. If you want to go Google this, you can find the whole stream online. And so Linus approaches Lucy and he says, she says, you want me to do what? Go with me door to door. We'll tell everyone about the Great Pumpkin. We have to go out two by two. Charles Schulz is sneaky in his biblical allusions. How about you, Charlie Brown? We'll go from door to door and we'll tell everybody about the Great Pumpkin. Somebody has to go with me. Who's going with me? Good morning, miss. I'm here to tell you about the Great Pumpkin. And Snoopy thinks, ask her if she has any cookies. Let's go to the next one there. Okay, rerun, what are you doing here? Well, I'm with Linus. He's across this street, knocking on doors, telling people about the Great Pumpkin. I'm standing over here so no one will know that I'm with him. So what kind of evangelist are you? I'm a semi-evangelist. Some of you recognize that. We obey the biblical injunction to go out two by two. I love Linus. He says, we tried to tell everyone about the Great Pumpkin, but no one would listen. I can't imagine anything more depressing. And Snoopy thinks, what? I can. We didn't get any cookies either. Next one. Snoopy, it makes me feel good to know that I can always talk to you about the Great Pumpkin. Of course, it's because dogs believe everything you tell them. And Snoopy says, most dogs. And then we got one last one here, and this is my favorite. This is Sally, who decides she's to be a great evangelist. She says, I would have made a good evangelist, Linus. He says, you know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him my religion is better than his religion. How did you do that? I hit him in the face with a lunchbox. Isn't that great? Some of you remember those evangelism efforts, that this is how we shared the gospel for a long time, and we just hit him in the face with the facts. Some of you have been part of evangelism programs that were pretty much just offering folks cookies, right? Some of you have stood on the other side of the street and said, I like the church part, but I don't want to be one of those weird people that shares their faith. Bill Waterston, by the way, is another theologian that I was reading this week. He wrote Calvin and Hobbes. And here's Calvin hoping, praying that there's a snow day. It's time to get up, Calvin, his mother says. Is it a snow day? Did they close the schools? I've got the radio on. We'll hear. But get ready anyway, though. Oh, man, I hope. If school's closed, I'll have the whole day to do the math homework I forgot yesterday. If school's open, I'm in big trouble. Suddenly, I feel extremely religious. And Hobbes says, another deathbed conversion. Isn't that good? But this comic, I think, captures our approach sometimes to evangelism. This is Calvin, and he's sitting behind a booth that says, a swift kick in the behind, $1. Hobbes the tiger comes up and says, how's business? Terrible. That's hard to believe. I can't understand it. Everyone I know needs what I'm selling, right? Paul's experience in sharing the gospel in Thessalonica has so many great parallels. I promise we'll bring it back around this morning. Remember that Thessalonians is probably the earliest part of the New Testament that we have. Earliest one to be written. So before there were gospels, there's Paul talking about the gospel. Before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy make this trip around the world. It's on their second missionary journey, this Macedonian call that Paul, it's all recorded there in Acts 16, 17. And if you remember last week from our geographic study, we learned that Thessalonica was where? Right in the middle of a trade route. Right on that Via Ignatia, that 19-foot Roman road where it brought merchants and travelers, and there was a seaport there at Thessalonica, and so it was a place that just gathered all kinds of different people. And there were philosophies exchanged and ideas exchanged, but Thessalonica was a proud Roman city. And if you were a Thessalonian, then you were a proud Roman. You worshipped at the Roman temples, almost said cathedrals, that comes later. You worshiped at those temples to those Roman gods. But far and above any of those other gods, any of those other idols, there was one that you worshiped, and it was Caesar. In fact, they recovered an oath that would have been taken there in Thessalonica by those Thessalonians. Here's the oath. You won't believe this. I swear that I will support Caesar Augustus, his children and descendants throughout my life in word, deed, and thought. That whatsoever concerns them, I will spare neither body, nor soul, nor life, nor children. That whenever I see or hear anything being said, planned, or done against them, I will report it. And whomever they regard as enemies, I will attack and pursue with arms and the sword, by land and by sea. Imagine if we ask our school children to take that pledge every morning. A little bit different place. And it's into that context, it's into that society that the gospel takes hold. And last week we read there in verse 9 that Paul commends the Thessalonians. Why? Because they had turned from all those idols. They had turned from all those other gods. They had turned from their Caesar worship, and they had found a new Lord, and their new Lord was Jesus Christ. And it wasn't something that they added into their Roman life, into their Thessalonian existence. Instead, it upturns and overturns every part of their life. They finally found the one true God worth believing in. They discovered the joy of grace and mercy. They're ushered into this world of purpose and meaning and connection with God. And it's amazing. And it's here that Paul writes, unlike other epistles that he writes to people, he also writes to a lot of different churches. So a letter that's given and then circulated. But this letter goes to a church, an ecclesia, a group of called out people. And when we look at the life of the Thessalonian church, when we look at the story of that conversion, of how they turned from idols to the one true God, and how the people are hearing about their faith all around the area, if you're like me, you hear that and you think, well, I'd like some of that. I wish that in every county in Texas, they started hearing about the Lake Cities Church. I wish they knew us as sold out, real blood-bought Christians, spirit-filled, sharing with people that are in need. They're running into places that are hard and difficult. Boy, I want that. Well, how does it come about? Let me just give you three words that all begin with the same letter. Here we go. Paul first says it's about the message. Verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul says the message, the message, the message. And in a time before there's a recorded gospel, there is a living gospel. There is a gospel that's proclaimed in words, but also that's lived out in deeds. That word error there is so important. It's something that strays from what's known to be true. And he says, there's no error here. We didn't come to Thessalonica to say whatever people wanted. We didn't come to scratch their itching ears. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. In Colossians 1, verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. How do you spread a message like that? Well, I want to tell you a story about Ben Franklin. You know Ben Franklin? Some of you are more well acquainted with him. You have $100 bills in your... I know more of George Washington. But here's Ben Franklin. And Ben Franklin was a statesman and an inventor and a founding father. And he flew the kite. He did all the cool things. But there came a time in Philadelphia where they wanted to have streetlights. And they couldn't get people to believe that this was a safe thing. Gas powered. And so what did Benjamin Franklin do? He got all the studies. He got all the science that said you can have street lights and it won't blow your family up. No. Benjamin Franklin said, went door to door. Ma'am, do you have a few minutes that I can tell you about illumination on street lights? No. He converted a small group of people and then sent them out. No, that's not what Benjamin Franklin did. He had a newspaper. And so he used the power of the press to just hit people over the head with headline after headline. You streetlights in Philadelphia, you won't believe what happens next. This one cool trick can help you not trip in the dark. He didn't try to persuade them by talking about it. Instead, he took this beautiful lantern and he hung it on his doorstep. Polished up the brass. He lit the light and he waited. He waited for the sun to go down, and as Philadelphians were making their way home, as the sun was setting, they noticed an illuminated doorstep. Like moths to a flame, they drew around Benjamin's house, and they saw this beautiful lantern. And it was as if he was saying, come here, come along, my friend. Come to the light. Here's a safe place to walk. You see those cobblestones that are sticking out? You're not going to stumble over those. You're not going to trip over those because of the light that's shining. And I'll be here. The light will be here again tomorrow night and the next night. If you should have to come this way, your path will be lighted. Well, what do you think happened? It wasn't long before Franklin's neighbors, probably the wives, who said to their husbands, honey, we need one of those street lamps. And doors all over Philadelphia hung their lanterns and illuminated a dark path. That's our message. We could show the studies. We could find all the proof. We could go door to door. We could have a small group of people that we could beat people over the head with facts and figures. Or we can hang out the truth. Hold out the truth. And let it illuminate the path. That's the message. Second, it's the motivation. Paul says in verse 3, he says, this message doesn't spring from impurity. Impurity means moral uncleanness, moral impurity. He says, there's nothing questionable behind my motives here. I'm not trying to speak to please you in verse 4. In verse 6, I'm not seeking glory from people. I'm not trying to trick you in some way. I'm not trying to tell you something false in some way. I'm not trying to make you think that I'm a big deal or my church is a big deal or our movement's a big deal. I want you to know that Jesus is a big deal. I know Christ and I want to make him known. That's his motivation. He says it wasn't even about the money. Though the person that works is worth the wage, I didn't come here to make a living. Instead, he kept himself busy. When he says that, he means I built tents during the day so that I could preach at night. The motivation behind his proclaiming of the gospel was so that people would catch it. He's inoculating them to the truth of Jesus. It's this great story I ran across this week. It's from a book by Michael Green. It's called Stories for a Faithful Heart. And he talks about this language school, this language class that was for missionaries going to foreign lands, and it was a real intensive course. And there were some courses that were shorter because, honestly, to learn some languages is easier than others. And so here was the Mandarin Chinese course. And I don't know if you know this or not, Chinese, really hard. Really hard language to learn. Hard for Westerners to get the right intonation, to get the vocabulary right, even just the alphabet. And so here the professor comes in the first day and she walks up and down these rows of missionaries who are eager to learn the language so they could go win souls for Christ in China. She walks down each row. She walks by each desk, says nothing, and walks out of the classroom. Leaves for about 10 minutes and then comes back in and she says, "Class, I want to know, did you notice anything when I walked among you?" And the class was silent. They didn't want to get the wrong answer on the first day. Finally, a young lady, kind of sheepishly, shyly, she says, "This is not what you're looking for, but I noticed your perfume is lovely." She said, "You smell so good." And the class kind of chuckled. They were nervous. They knew that wasn't the right answer. Teacher said, "That was exactly the point. It will be a long time before you're able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to these people by the quality of your lives. Something that they'll notice when you walk among them, when you live around. They'll even notice it when you've left the room." She's just quoting Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12, he says, "Now that when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. And so I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to do what? To spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma that brings death, to other an aroma that brings life. And who's equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." So there's the message, there's the motivation, and then there's the one that you wanted me to get to this whole time. What's the method? What are we doing here, Jeff? What's the program? What are we going to do? How do we do this? Well, back in verse 3, he says, "We didn't come with any attempt to deceive you." That word deceive, literally, it's used for catching. It's something like a snare. In fact, literally, it would be a decoy, something like a duck that you would set out on the lake or a deer that you would set out to draw the other creatures in so that you could kill them, murder them, and eat their sweet flesh. And Paul says, it's not what we're trying to do here. Verse 5, he says, "We didn't come with any pretext for greed." It's a cloak. That word pretext refers to this cloak that's used to hide something, This is not a bait and switch. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not a miracle cure. The method for sharing Christ is to unashamedly share the truth about who Jesus is. Did you know we have a coin shortage? Anybody? Is this news to somebody? It was news to me a couple weeks ago. I drove to Arkansas. I was on the way out and stopped in Texarkana to get gas, and it said, please pay with exact change because there's a coin due to the national coin shortage. And I said, I didn't know there's a coin shortage. But yeah, there's a coin shortage. This is so 2020, by the way, right? Coin shortage? Come on, please. We've had murder hornets. Do you know about the murder hornets? That's a murder hornet right there. Maybe some of you are like, murder hornets, I heard about that, but I don't know if you've heard about the squirrels with the bubonic plague. Look at this. That squirrel is as surprised as you that he carries the bubonic plague. Black Death Squirrels. If we ever start a band, Ava, we're calling it Black Death Squirrels. That's what it's going to be. I mean, can you imagine? These are real. This is really happening. Not only are there Black Death Squirrels, he's surprised again every time I see it makes me laugh. Not only is there Black Death Squirrels, there's swarms of locusts. Did you know? Locusts is as big as your face. Right there, they're in Africa. The swarm itself is as big as the city of New York and smells just as bad. And then look at this. That'll keep you up at night. Good luck getting your kids to bed. Yeah, locusts are eating that boy. No, he's trying to scare them away is what he's doing. There's murder hornets and there's bubonic plague squirrels. There's a plague of locusts. And then there was the Saharan dust storms. That's the Saharan dust storm. I was imagining this is a Saharan dust storm, not that. Let's show the next one there, Hannah. Yeah, that's what I thought was coming. I thought we're all going to die. But evidently, the Saharan dust storms come every year. They put good soil in the rainforest, and then we can all breathe. That's how it works. But Saharan dust storms, bubonic plague squirrels. And then this is the one that's really disturbing. Monster cane toads whose toxic glands kill dogs. Every word got worse in that sentence, right? It got worse and worse and worse. So here's like, we got a coin shortage, we got murder hornets, we got a bubonic plague squirrel, plague of locusts, storms, toads, three more, and Pharaoh has got to let God's people go. I mean, that's the good thing. So 2020. There's a coin shortage. Not the first time in the world there's been a coin shortage. Did you know this? Oliver Cromwell. Oh, Oliver Cromwell. 1600s. You remember Oliver Cromwell. This is Somerville Cromwell. Let me show you. That's Oliver Cromwell. You'll get that later. It's okay. It's fine. Oliver Cromwell led the British Empire in the 17th century. These are true stories, people. Stay with me. He led the British Empire. Sorry, I'm tickled by the Somerville Cromwell. Okay, all right, stop it. He led the British Empire in the 1700s, and there was a literal coin shortage. And so what did they need to make coins? They needed silver. And so Oliver Cromwell sends out armies across the vast British Empire to find all the silver, mine the silver, steal the silver, buy the silver, do whatever you can to get the silver. And they come back to him and they say, we got nothing. In fact, the only place we know where there's silver, do you know where it was? In the churches. They said the statues of our saints are made out of the finest silver. So what did Oliver Cromwell decide to do? He said, let's melt down the saints. Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation. What's our method of sharing the gospel? It's for the people of God to have their hearts melted. Their allegiances melted, their pride melted to a point where we're put out into circulation into the world, and we are the method by which people learn about the miracle cure, Jesus. So how do we do that? What's the method? Okay, let me give you four things to do. Go home today and do this. It'll take you about 30 minutes. Write down what your life was like before you came to Christ. How did you think? How did you act? How did you feel? That's the first step. Number two, talk about how you came to faith in Christ. Now, I know some of you think, Jeff, it's a really boring story. I was kind of a bad kid, but not really. And I went to church all the time. And then somewhere at 15 at church camp, I got baptized. And then I was less of kind of a bad kid. But really, that's my conversion story. Now, if you'll really think about it, you really dig into it, you're going to find some people in your faith walk. You're going to find some important moments, some ahas, some lessons that resonated with you, some statements that resonated. That's what you're looking for. Who were the people that led you to Christ? What did you notice about Christ when you came to Him? That's your conversion story. Then talk about how Christ changed you. I used to be this. Here's how I met Christ. Here's what became of me. And for some of us, the change is subtle. For some of us, the change takes time. I was baptized long before I was ever transformed. Did that happen to you? I thought I'd come up out of the waters and just glow. No, it takes time. And then finally, talk about what God is doing in your life right now. That might be the hardest question to answer. What's He saying? What's He doing? How is He acting and moving right now in your life, in your heart, in your relationships, in your thinking? Those are the four questions I want you to answer. What was life like before? How did you come to know Him? What changed, and what's it like now? And by doing that, you know what we do? We take this lantern and we shine it up and we put it out on our doorstep. And we don't hit people over the head with the gospel. We don't offer them cookies. That's some programs. Hey, come to church. We've got this great program. By the way, can we tell you about Jesus? Oh, it appears that you're hungry. Here's some food. And we bait and switch people. I'm not saying those programs are bad programs. I'm saying if that's how we tell people about Jesus, maybe we think the other thing is more important than Jesus. Maybe we think the other thing is more attractive than Jesus. There's nothing more attractive than Jesus. Our message, beginning, middle, and end, now, before, forevermore, for all time, will be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some of you are terrified. I'm going to ask you to go knock doors. What I'm asking you to do is to take your lamp, shine it up, and put it on your doorstep. This is a Nepalese baby. You're probably wondering what a baby born in Nepal looks like. That's what they look like. Go ahead. I spent a good 30 minutes just looking at Nepalese babies last night. Google search, and they come out all beautiful like that. Aren't they gorgeous? This one just got off of Mount Everest. She was a Sherpa and a guide. Mount Everest is in Nepal. Read a book, people. Okay, true story here. True story is in 1985, the infant mortality rate in Nepal was 113 infant deaths for every 1,000 live births. And you're like, I'm not sure. That's a lot. It's high. But what was even more frustrating is they didn't know why. Kids were getting sick. Kids were dying early. So finally, some researchers went to work. They did the science. They did the math. And they figured out it was a vitamin A deficiency. Now, in developed countries, our diet has all kinds of great vitamins. Maybe we take a pop of Flintstone and we've got all the right vitamins and we pass those on to our kids and they're born and they're healthy and they don't die at those kind of rates. But in Nepal, 113 out of every 1,000. And they realized that the cure for this was a simple little dose, a little vitamin A that could be given by mouth twice a year for 50 cents. How many of you are up to buy a few doses of vitamin A? I'm like, here's 20. Just knock yourself out, right? Go crazy. You know what they had a hard time doing? Convincing the mothers that it was safe to give the children. Convincing that it was even necessary, that it was needed. And so Ram Sheshtra, he was a chemist and health expert. He came upon this brilliant idea. He recruited, are you ready for this? 45,000 grandmothers. Here's one, who traveled the whole country dispensing little drops of vitamin A to kids and toddlers, babies, and they distributed those doses twice a year to 3.5 million children. The infant mortality rate dropped to half. And I've got to do the math here. That was 1985. 35 years later, do you know what the rate is? 27 per 1,000. In the United States, it's 6.6 per 1,000. So it kind of gives you perspective. All it took was some grandmothers, some sweet ladies that people would trust and love, to know that what they needed was such a simple solution. That's what living the gospel looks like. We shine our lights. We polish our lamps. We go out and we live amongst people and we tell them about Jesus. 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 Not for fame, not for fortune, not to make much of ourselves, but because we know Christ and we want to make him known. May that be true this week. Hey, this morning we would love to pray with you. Our elders will be in the back to receive anybody who wants to be prayed for. For you folks at home that have prayer requests, I would really encourage you to send those in as emails, or you can comment on our Facebook. You can comment on this your YouTube or on Facebook. But our Saturday morning prayer time at 9:30, we pray for these kind of requests right now. Or if you'd like to give your life to Christ, if you'd like to commit your life in baptism, we'd love for you to do that today. But let's respond as we stand and sing.